Please remain standing for today's reading of the sermon text. We'll be reading from Matthew 8, verses 14 through 22. We find ourselves in Peter's mother-in-law's house today. Let's read. And when Jesus enters Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons. And he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses, and he bore our diseases. Now when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And the scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Please be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we humbly come to your word today, asking that you, Holy Spirit, would shed light on this word and help us. Holy Spirit, we know at the end of the day, this word is only effective and powerful by your working with it in our hearts. Otherwise, we're prone to have deaf ears, hard hearts, blind eyes. So, Holy Spirit, please help us today in our weakness. You know the heart of every person here. You brought every person here today, Holy Spirit, to hear this word. It's not an accident. We know there are no accidents in this world, Holy Spirit. So please, if you brought us here to hear this word today, give us ears to hear it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Those are famous words from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you may know his book, The Cost of Discipleship. And you know, if you know anything about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was from Germany. And during World War II, he was thrown into prison and later executed by Adolf Hitler. And he lived these words. They're words that were true. When Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. There's a cost following Christ in this world. Bonhoeffer felt it acutely. For some, the cost is very high, and for some, the cost is not as high, but for all who follow Jesus, there is a cost. There's certainly suffering and loss in this world. It was true for Jesus, so it'll also be true for those who follow him. That's really the point of our text today for these verses we just read. Jesus is presented here as a suffering servant by Matthew. And we see that in these verses 14 to 17. This is an account of after healing Peter's mother-in-law and healing many people and casting out demons of what Matthew tells us about Jesus. So listen again to these words in 14 to 17 and listen closely to what it's telling us about Jesus. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, we're told he saw his mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, sick with a fever. And he touched her, and the fever left her. And she rose and began to serve him. In other words, it left her immediately. She was so well after that she could serve them. She didn't have to recover anymore. It was instant healing. And then that evening, verse 16, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. In other words, anybody who came, anybody they brought was healed instantly. And then Matthew tells us this in verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Notice we're told that these healings that Jesus did and the casting out of all the demons he did was fulfilling something spoken by God through the prophet long ago. It was the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53 of Isaiah's prophecy. And if you know Isaiah's prophecy, you know that's one of the sections that talks about the suffering servant of the Lord. Could be for the whole nation of Israel, but it could be for the individual, the Messiah who was to come, who would be the suffering servant, who would suffer for the sins of his people. He would bear their iniquity in himself and set them free and take it away from them, just as he takes away diseases. The prophet Isaiah says this, and it's what we read in our confession of sin earlier, our assurance of pardon, I should say. Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was laid the chastisement that brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. It's a substitution, do you notice? These servant songs talk about this suffering servant who would bring justice to the nations, bearing our sorrow and sickness and sin that led to the sorrow and sickness and pain, and bring justice and healing to the nations. A suffering servant would do all this. So Matthew is wanting to make this connection here for us to tell us this Jesus of Nazareth who's doing all these things is surely the one that Isaiah spoke about long ago. He suffered for his people on the cross for their sins. That's where it was going. And Matthew's writing this after the fact, right? He's writing this after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, to tell us this is who he is. This is what he did. We saw it in his miracles. These healings in his ministry were meant to be a sign that he was this suffering servant to take our illnesses and bear our diseases on himself. And in order to do that, he had to step down to live in poverty and suffering in our world, to bear our sins as his people. It cost him something. It's not like there was no cost. There was a cost to take away our sins, and a cost fell on him. He willingly humbled himself and came into this world suffering loss. The glory he had with the Father from all eternity, stepping down to take on a human nature. And remember, I mentioned a couple weeks ago that the reason we want to be in these Gospels spending time with Jesus is to get to know him, who he is, what he's like, what his character is like. And one thing we're told here clearly about his character is that he is humble. He's the suffering servant who steps down, and he steps down low. Think about it, from what Jesus even said about himself in verse 20. Notice what he said to this man who came and wanted to follow him. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man," which is a title Jesus used for himself, "has nowhere to lay his head." That's an interesting statement, right? Because he's using there a title for himself, Son of Man, and it's a divine title. This title for God that was used in Daniel, the prophet, chapter 7, talks about this one who was the Son of Man who would come with the clouds from heaven, which is what God does, in the clouds. Just like Jesus says later on in this book of Matthew, the Son of Man will come one day on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. He's talking about himself, a divine being. And yet notice what he's saying about himself as a divine one. "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but I don't even have a place to lay my head." In other words, animals have it better than me. Think about that. Even a fox has a place to go and curl up at night and sleep. Even a bird has a nest that he goes back to as his home. Jesus said, "I don't have any of that." He's a wanderer in this world, a pilgrim, proclaiming the gospel in Galilee, Judea, Samaria. Jesus is saying, a fox, a little animal that you know, has it better than me. A bird has it better than me. What's he telling us? This is the step down that Christ took to take on our diseases and sin. And he takes humility to a whole new level. When you think about it, when you have status, it's not easy to step down, is it? There was an interesting picture of that in a movie recently. The movie was called The House of Gucci. It was a story about the Gucci family who made their fortune in high-end handbags and accessories in Italy, right? And so Patricia marries one of the Guccis, and eventually she's in this extreme wealth of the best cars and the best homes and mansions and people. She becomes in Italy a socialite that's in the highest echelon of people in the wealth of the country. And then she eventually hires someone to kill her husband. And she's convicted and sentenced to 29 years in prison. And so after serving a certain amount of time, she was up for parole for a work release program. And you know what? She refused it. You know what she said? Why she refused it? She said this, is a quote. "I've never worked in my life, and I'm certainly not going to start now." "We'll give you freedom on a work release program." "No, I'm not. No, I've never worked in my life, and I'm not going to start now." So what happens with status most times, right? You get status, like, I don't want to step down. Lose all this? You kidding me? Get my hands dirty? It's an extreme case, I know. But it's talking about this, what humility and what the step down for Christ really was as the Son of Man. Eternal God with all glory. He's God of the universe. Everything was made through him and for him. Greatest status, and yet he stepped down to suffer and serve. He was born with no status, didn't have a wealthy family, didn't have a wealthy name, born to lowly parents in a lowly way, born and placed in a feeding trough for animals. You can't get much lower than that. That's who Jesus Christ is. He's humble. And it's genuine humility, right? This is not even self-aggrandizement humility where he's saying, "Oh, look how humble I am." No, he just came and did it. It's a humility that's just of a different level than we're used to and we can't see in this world. It's a kind of humility that should make us step back and look at Jesus and say, "Wow, that's beautiful. That's amazing." That's what worship is, right? To look at Jesus Christ and say, "Wow, you did what?" He humbles himself to serve and to suffer and save. It costs him to take our illnesses and diseases. Okay, but now notice what Matthew puts immediately after that statement. In verses 18 to 22. And I think they're connected. Right after saying that Jesus Christ took this step down as a suffering servant, this happens. "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. And a scribe came up to him and said, 'Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go.' Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another disciple said to him, 'Lord, let me first go bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Follow me. Leave the dead to bury their own dead.'" Now, notice how this incident is connected with the previous. And remember I said a couple weeks ago, Matthew doesn't set up his gospel in a chronological way. It's more with themes. Right? As I said, 8 and 9 are a lot of healings in this section, right? So he hits on a theme, and I would contend these two are connected in the theme. The theme is the servant of the Lord, the suffering servant, lives by suffering and self-denial, and then the theme is emphasized by pointing out those who follow him will also have to follow the path of the suffering servant through suffering and self-denial. They're connected. It's a theme. If you're going to follow this suffering servant, understanding what following means, it means suffering loss in the world. And that's the point that Jesus is making in verses 18 to 22. So the main point here that I want, if you walk away from one thing, walk away with this. Since Jesus is the suffering servant who lost in the world, those who follow him will lose in the world. Be ready to follow him to lose in the world. Be ready to lose in this life when you follow him. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to understand that as a disciple of Jesus Christ right up front, because these were obviously people who wanted to follow him, and so he said, here's what is involved. You need to know this up front. This is not something that comes in later. I'm not like the salesman that I don't like that give you everything up front beautiful, and it's somewhere stuck away in the fine print, the bad things, like, yeah, it's going to turn to 55% interest in a year. No, he's up front to say, this is the cost. You need to think about that up front. And Jesus wants us to know that, so we need to know that as disciples. And you need to know that if you're at Town North, you're a disciple, you're a follower of Christ. And you know our statement of our mission is we're a community of disciples making disciples. So you need to know this not only for yourself as a disciple, but when you make disciples, to tell them, what does Jesus say about following him? You need to have this in your mind and heart to help others follow Jesus. If somebody wants to know, what does it mean? What does it look like to follow Christ? This is something you're going to have to say. Following Christ involves loss in this world. It will involve. There's a cost. There will be a cost. You need to consider that. You need to count the cost and think about it. So I encourage you to listen closely to these words. If Jesus suffered as a suffering servant, those who follow him will suffer loss in this world as well. And that raises, though, three questions, and that's what I want to just address for the rest of our time, that the text answers for us, especially 18 to 22. Three questions it raises for us as disciples that the text does answer. One is, why must disciples suffer loss? Secondly, what loss must we suffer? And then thirdly, how must disciples prepare and be ready for that suffering? First, why do we suffer as disciples? Well, I alluded to it already, right? We suffer because we follow Jesus, who was a suffering servant, right? That's his whole point in his response to this man in verse 20. In verse 19 and 20, look again at what he asks the man, or says, and then what Jesus says, and how they're related to what he's answering the man. The scribe comes up to him and says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And it seems like a strange, cryptic answer, but Jesus says this, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Think about it. This man's a scribe, so he was a very well-educated Jewish man, educated in the scriptures, knew the law, was a teacher of the law. He gave his whole profession, his career was to know God's law and study God's law. He likely had a fair amount of status in the community at the time, a well-educated man. And this man's already all in to follow Jesus. But what does Jesus basically tell him? He's basically telling him in this statement, take a second to understand who you're following. I'm homeless. Are you ready for that? And if you follow a homeless man, where do you end up? Homeless, right? If I went and followed around and lived with one of the homeless men around here, I'd be homeless. Jesus is pointing this man to say, follow me in the path that I'm going and understand where that path is going. Yes, it's going to glory, to the kingdom. That's true. But it's a path that goes through suffering. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, right? We're co-heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In other words, there's a path we're following of Christ, and it does go to glory. It ends up there, but it leads through this path of suffering. So Jesus is essentially asking this man, are you ready to suffer loss? He's telling him to count the cost. If you're going to follow me in this world, you're going to have to suffer some loss in the world. And that's true for all of Christ's followers, for all time. It's not just this man 2,000 years ago. When Jesus calls us to follow him as a suffering servant, we go where he goes and we do what he does. No, that does not mean that we suffer for the sins of the world. Jesus is the only one who suffered for the sins to make atonement for sin. But it means we follow him in suffering loss even in this world as he did. Be prepared because it's going to inevitably come for you as a believer. You will inevitably be faced with a point where there's a fork in the road when you follow Christ. And it's going to be, am I going to follow him or am I going to not? Am I going to follow him or going to follow these people or this situation? Jesus said it very starkly earlier in this gospel, a few chapters earlier in chapter 6. He said it like this: you can't serve two masters. You're either going to be devoted to the one and despise the other one. You're going to love the one and hate the other. You can't serve God and money. You can think you will for a while, but there's inevitably a fork in the road. You're going to have to make the choice. Who's my master? Who do I serve? Who do I love? So the first question is, why do we be prepared and how do we be ready to be suffer loss? Or why do we be ready to suffer loss? Because our Savior that we're following suffered loss. That's where he's going to lead you. It inevitably will lead you to that. What kind of loss do we suffer? Well, that leads to the second question answered in our text. What is the loss that we suffer as disciples? Well, the basic answer is we need to be prepared to lose anything. I remember one man, Barry Henning, pastor, long ago I heard say, do you realize everything in your life is up for grabs for the Lord's work to sanctify you? Your house, your family, your money, your health, everything. Up for grabs, he said, meaning the Lord can take it away at any moment for his good work in your soul. As a follower of Jesus Christ, that's what he's saying here to this man in verses 21 and 22, right? Notice what it says. Another one of the disciples. So this man was already a disciple, following him as a general crowd. But he's now wanting to go a different level, but he's kind of been generally following. But he tells Jesus this: you know, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus says to him, follow me. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. Notice what Jesus is saying to this man. This man, if you're going to look at these two people, these two interactions, you could say the first man's too quick. He's really too quick to promise. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus calls him on it to say, count the cost. This man's a little too slow to perform, you could say. He's been following as a disciple, and he's been going along, thinking, yep, I think I can follow this guy. I think I'll do that. And then he finally gets close to Jesus and says, you know what, I think I'm going to follow you, but just I got one more thing I got to do. I got to wrap up some work in my family and bury my father. So Jesus calls this man to a different situation and say, no, no, no. Remember the priorities. Follow me. Now follow me. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. Now that's a very stark statement by Jesus. It sounds uncompassionate, isn't it? But it's really no different than what it says later in Matthew's gospel in chapter 10 when Jesus said you're supposed to even hate your own father and mother and family members when it comes down to them or me. If they're against me or they're against your following me, then you need to leave them. Remember what I said about the fork in the road? Jesus is saying the same thing here. It's a stark saying, but it's a true reality if you think about the relationship that Jesus has with us and is calling us to in being a disciple. He's calling us to a complete love and trust in him above all else and anything else. Him as our only trust and hope and the one that we cling to above all else, all family members, all money, all houses, all anything. Over all family members, there's a fork in the road. Which will it be? And Jesus says, you need absolute unity with me. It's you and me. You know, I heard someone say once that the best marriage advice they got from someone was this. Look at your spouse and you say, it's you and me against the world. So the statement behind that, right, the meaning behind that is, it's you and me now, husband and wife, and if my parents come into this relationship and they bring conflict or against you, then I'm against them. I'm with you. Right? Leave and cleave. It's kind of allegiance a union in marriage is supposed to be, right? You and me against the world. Anybody attacks you, they attack me. I am with you and you alone. That's the kind of relationship Jesus is talking about here. That's what he is out for with us, with you, is an absolute loving allegiance union with you. And he gave himself for that union with you. He took on your human nature to unite with you and be in union with you and you with him. And he's saying, this is what it means. I'm just defining for this disciple here what it means. Do you realize? It means that it's you and me, and I am everything to you, and you're willing to lose everything for me. Because this isn't just masochism. It's not just like, just because you like to suffer. It's because I'm the vine. I'm the bread of life. I'm the living water for your soul. You have nothing apart from me. You'll die. Come to me. You need me. The bread of life, cling to me. I'm the vine. He's saying that because this is what he's what we need desperately. Every human soul needs him. He says that's what it means, is to be united with me. I'm your one and only. If anything wants to take you away from me, no, cling to me. That means, what would it mean, suffering, loss? Well, it can mean many things. That's where it's hard to apply this in specifics unless we're talking together. But I would say, consider the things in your life that are getting between you and following Christ. You may lose a job for following Christ and not working on the Lord's Day. I don't know, following his command to say, I'm not going to work on the Lord's Day. I can't. My Savior says no. And you may lose your job for that. That's a loss. You may lose comfort in this life by staying in a painful marriage because you say, the Lord Jesus says, I am committed to this marriage and I need to be committed. Divorce is not an option. Lord Jesus, I want to follow you in this marriage and serve and love my spouse. That could be a loss for many things the world looks at would be gain. It's like, no, go enjoy yourself. You know, it's all about you. You should feel better. You know, that person's dragging you down. Jesus says, no, there's a fork in the road here. You may lose contact with your family following and serving Christ overseas or around the world. There are many missionaries who do that all the time. They have lost not being close to their relatives. You may lose your grandchild's soccer game or a school play because of duty to Christ and his church. There may be great loss in the world, but again, you should think about that truth that you're united with Jesus Christ. It's him and you against the world. He took that path. That's where he calls you to go, with him. He had no home. We're willing to lose all. So it could be anything. I don't know if it's your home. But there are Christians around the world who are really doing this, and we have one in our midst. I think of Hamid. Our brother Hamid was in Iran. I encourage you to talk to Hamid sometime and hear his story. In a Muslim country, when he professed Christ and wanted to follow Christ, it literally meant he was out on the street. He lived homeless. He had no home. These words rang true with Hamid because he said, I love my family, but I love Jesus more. And if it comes down to him or them, Lord, to whom shall I go? You have the words of eternal life. It's a high cost, but Jesus says, it's life for you, though. You've got to pay it because you've got to come to me, and I am your only hope for life. So what must we be willing to suffer as his disciples? Loss of anything. So that begs the third question. Why in the world would anybody want to do this? Right? From the world looking in, it's like, well, that's crazy. How must disciples be ready to suffer loss? You're going to be ready to suffer loss by remembering where Jesus is leading you, who's leading you, and where he's leading you. Think about that. Jesus said to this man in verse 22, "Follow me." Those are important words. He says that many times in Matthew's Gospels and throughout the Gospels, "Follow me." Think about what those words mean for a minute. To follow someone means to go where they go, do what they do. So if you're going to follow someone and they're taking down a path, it's like, come follow me. You're going to walk down that path with them and go with them. And you're going to arrive at the same destination that they arrive at, right? That's the way following works. I just had that happen, actually, when I was on sabbatical and I went to a conference in England. I showed up in Bedford. I came in on the bus. I met this guy in a bus. We started talking. And I had to find the train station because I was going to take the train out of town the next couple days. I said, "You know where the train station is?" And I didn't have my Wi-Fi connection. I couldn't get it on the phone. He said, "Oh, you know what? Yeah, I live on the same street. So I'm going home right now. I'll take you there. I'll show you where the train station is." So I followed him. And you know what? We ended up at the train station. That's not strange, because when you follow someone, you end up where they end up, right? That's what happens. That's where Jesus said, "Follow me." It was a profound statement to say, "Follow me, and I'll get you to your destination. Follow me." Jesus meant, "Follow me, and I'm getting you to the kingdom. Follow me, and I'll bring you to be with me in the new world. Follow me." And how does Jesus get us to that destination? He says, "I'm the way." That's what he meant by saying that in John's gospel. "I'm the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the pioneer. I'm the captain who's going before you, making a way." It's at the cross that he disarmed our authorities and powers that stood against us with the law. He triumphed over them and our sin at the cross. In his sacrificial death, he destroyed the devil's work coming into this world and gave us assurance of it by his resurrection from the dead. And he's going before us, blazing the trail, cutting the path, saying, "Follow me, I'll get you there. Stick with me. Yes, the path may lose in this world. Trust me, going through suffering, but you will end up at the destination. Trust me, trust me." So how do you make yourself suffer loss in this world? By remembering who's leading you and where he's going. But there's also another question we need to consider, and that is, what if you've failed at that? You want to follow the Lord, and you see yourself failing regularly. What do you do then? How do you press on then? I've failed to stand for Christ in the workplace, and I hate it, and I'm embarrassed about it. I failed to give up my convenience for his kingdom in that way, Lord Jesus. I had that opportunity and I failed to do it. Why is this, Lord? I'm sitting with you, reading your word, loving you, feeling so in love with you in my own study, and go out in the street and I'm embarrassed to say your name. What do you do then? How do you press on? You know what you still do? You still follow him. That means going back to him. Because think of this, Jesus didn't come to lead the healthy. He didn't come to lead the people who are already there. He came to lead the sick. Peter failed miserably at this. Think about it. I was struck by the parallel here between this man in verse 19 and Peter himself. Have you seen? Notice the parallel and think about it a second. What was this man in verse 19 doing? He was bold. "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." Have you ever heard anything like that before? "Even to death I'll go follow you, Lord." Peter was a colossal failure at it. He said that. Jesus didn't even give him the benefit of doubt. He didn't even say this. He just like, "Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. You ever even knew me." Whoa. Peter was a failure. Lord, I'm ready to follow you to death. And he didn't. He didn't follow Jesus like he should. But what happens? Jesus restored him. He goes back to the Savior. Jesus restores Peter, brings him back, says, yes, stick close to me. Now, do you see what you're like? You had a little bit too much confidence, didn't you? And you were going to do it on your own strength, but come to me. Keep coming to me. Keep coming to me. Keep coming to me. I'm the gracious and faithful leader. I'm the leader who's going to take you there when you don't have the strength to make it. I know you don't have the strength to make it. You're going to fail. I will carry you there. I will hold you and I will lead the way. I'm your captain. I'm blazing a trail. I'm taking you there. Stick with me. Trust me. That's what it means to follow Jesus. It means to trust him. Believe in his promises. Even when the times are difficult and hard, to say, Lord Jesus, just like Peter did, even in his ministry. Everybody was leaving. Peter wanted to go, and Jesus asked him, Peter, are you going to leave me too after the hard teaching? John chapter 6. What's Peter say? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Yes, it's a hard teaching. I don't understand it. I don't understand how I'm going to make it. I know you've got the words of eternal life. What can I do but cling to you? I believe you. Help my unbelief. That's the way we live as Christians. We live as people who cling to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I need you. You're life for me. You're my only hope. So that's the one thing you need to know. If you walk away today as a disciple, you need to know if your suffering servant, Lord and Savior Jesus, went through the path of suffering and loss in the world, you following him will also be ready to suffer loss in the world. And remember that for all the disciples that you train and teach and lead and help follow Jesus. Others need to know that too. Follow this Jesus, and it will mean suffering, but notice where he's following. He is taking you to the eternal kingdom, the new earth, and he's going to do it. He's going to get you there, but he's the one who can do it. Trust in him. Hold on to him. Cling to him in every situation. And I encourage you to use the table of the Lord today to do that. This is an opportunity we have in front of us. We hold a bread and a cup in our hands as a tangible reminder of our suffering servant and what he did for our sins to destroy the work of the devil, to take them away, and said, I'll get you there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, oh, you are the great Savior. We ask that you would continue to strengthen and renew us by your word of the gospel and help us, Lord Jesus, to cling to you. Lord, you are our life and our hope, our great Savior. We trust you. Help us and feed our souls even today at this table of yours. In your name, amen.